You can open your Bibles to John chapter 7. Looking at a rather long section of Scripture this morning. But it moves pretty fast. As we left off last week, we come today to that Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, and Jesus' ministry gets real. The religious leaders, their tents, the crowds, responses are all over the board. Jesus' identity and his authority are on the line. Everybody is saying everything about Jesus. There's not a unified consensus. There's not a unified decision as to who he is. There's not a unified decision as to what his authority is. But I ask you, do you and I respond to Jesus any different than they did? You and I respond to Jesus any different than they did. This morning we see the need. The need was confrontation. Scripture confronts because Jesus confronts. Churches that don't confront aren't real churches. Churches that just pat you on the back, pat you on the head, and say, hey, everything's okay. That's not a real church. Because the Scripture says that all Scripture is written to reprove, to rebuke, to train in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The solution to that need of confrontation is boldness. The writers of Scripture did not mince words. They didn't kowtow to what was popular or what was trending or what was tweeting. They called spades spades. As I brought out in Sunday school, Paul said that the preaching of the cross is life to those who believe in foolishness. And because it's bold, it brings division. Scripture, Jesus brings division. Let's begin with 11 through 13 of chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 11. Then the Jews looked for him at the feast and said, where is he? There was much complaining among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. Yet no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for this, your word. That it meets us exactly where we are. That it confronts our sins, our weaknesses, our imperfections. It confronts unholiness, ungodliness. It speaks truth to power. It speaks truth to the masses. Dividing between soul and spirit. Lord, use your word that today to shape us, your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This feast was a big deal, wasn't it? As I brought out last week, this feast was that time when the people remembered God's provision. They would set up little booths, little tabernacles, little tents. And they would live in those tents during the time of this feast to remind them of their wilderness wandering years. To remind them of a time when they did not have a home of their own. To remind them of a time when they did not have a land of their own. To remind them of a time when they didn't have crops. But they were living in the wilderness in tents, depending on the Lord to provide manna and quail. And it's here at this feast. It's here at this particular time that Jesus enters Jerusalem quietly. Remember last week, his brothers were egging him on. Nobody makes these claims that you're making without going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's where it is. That's the epicenter. That's the focus. Everything in the Hebrew religion revolved around Jerusalem. Good Hebrew people would pilgrimage up to Jerusalem several times a year to the temple. Nobody does the works that you do, Jesus. Nobody teaches the things that you teach without going up to Jerusalem. And yet Jesus said last week, you can go up anytime, but my time is not yet. And then we see this week that he does go up to Jerusalem. Without fanfare, without a lot of attention, without a lot of notice, he goes up quietly. And he, even though he's going up quietly, has a lot of attention on him, doesn't he? The leaders are looking for him. Those Pharisees, those scribes, those Sadducees, the religious leaders, the folks who control the temple, they're looking for him. They're eager to silence him because he's drawing crowds. He's drawing the people out into the quiet places. He's drawing the people out by the seaside. He's drawing the people up to the mountains. He's getting a lot of attention, and the leaders want to silence him. And as the leaders want to silence him, the crowds are whispering things about him. He's a good man. He's a good man. And others are saying, no, he's not a good man. He deceives. Jesus going up to Jerusalem quietly is confirming what he's already said. He's already said, my time is not yet. He goes up quietly, not seeking to draw attention to himself, but of necessity, attention is brought to him. Attention is brought to him to confirm that which he's been teaching, that which he's been showing, and it calls for boldness. Let's look at verses 14 through 24. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews marveled, saying, how has this man become educated, having never been taught? Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man desires to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did Moses not give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day, although it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I completely healed a man on the Sabbath day? Do not judge according to appearance, but practice right judgment. Now think about this. Jesus, in last week's passage, said, you go on up. Your time is always, but my time is not yet. This week we see, just a couple verses later, he does go up to the very same feast that his brothers were urging him to go to. He goes up, but he goes up quietly. And when the chitter-chatter starts, that's when he enters the temple. And that's when he takes that central role, that center focus, and he begins teaching, and he begins teaching with boldness. And the people are saying, wait a minute. He doesn't have the education that the scribes and the Pharisees have. He doesn't have the education that the religious leaders have. Where did this man learn this stuff? He's never been properly educated. And Jesus simply says, my authority is not mine. It's his who sent me. And as I read through this section this week multiple times, I kept landing on verse 24. In our society, the most quoted scripture verse is, judge not, lest you be judged. In our society, whether somebody's Christian or not, because there's a lot of Christians who misquote that. But whether somebody's Christian or not, they will pull that one verse, judge not, lest you be judged. But notice, nobody ever quotes 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but practice righteous judgment. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus is calling you and me to judge? Do not judge according to appearance, but practice righteous judgment. Jesus is challenging the people, is he not? Jesus is challenging you and me, is he not? Jesus is challenging the leaders of his day. He's challenging the leaders of our day. He's challenging the crowds of his day. He's challenging those who want to lift that one verse out of the scriptures and herald it across the airwaves and across social media and across the internet. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. Completely ripping it out from any context it has. And Jesus says, judge rightly. You're not educated, Jesus. You've never been taught, Jesus. How can you speak with boldness? You're deceiving people. You're leading people astray. How can you teach the things that you're teaching? In our day, if you claim to be reformed, whether Pado or Credo, you're in the minority. Presbyterians, Continental Reform, Reformed Baptists, we are in the minority. The mantra among churches of our day, the mantra amongst contemporary evangelical churches of our day is, hey, we do church differently. I mean, it doesn't matter what stripe somebody is, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-denominational, Restorationist. They all want to say, hey, we do church differently. Well, you know, ironically, they're all doing church the same because they're doing whatever's right in their own eyes. In our day, to actually do church differently is to do church according to this right here. We as Reformed Baptists are the ones who are actually doing church differently, because we go by the regulative principle of worship. We get judged as being judgmental. But the world in contemporary Christian culture is judging by outward appearances, are they not? And Jesus would call you and me to judge rightly and not by outwardly appearances. And so I ask you, how do you judge? We each have opportunities to judge, don't we? You see somebody walking up to your door. Perhaps they're wearing a pair of black slacks and a white shirt with a little black name tag. Perhaps they're carrying a little pamphlet called The Watchtower or Awake. We have to make a judgment. We make a judgment. If we're Christian, we're called to judge the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're called to call them out from their sin, from their heresy, from their false teaching. Sadly, a lot of folks look at the outward appearance when they see the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons walk up to the door, and they shut out the lights, pull the curtains closed. And everybody's quiet as the knock comes on the door. And we try to wait them out. But if we're going to judge them rightly, we need to know our scriptures for ourselves. We need to invite them into the house. And we need to steer the conversation. Don't let them steer the conversation. You steer the conversation. They're going to try to rabbit trail you, but just keep bringing it back. Know exactly where you're going. Keep bringing it back. Be bold. Judge rightly. Know that if you hold to the gospel, that there's division. The gospel divides. Verses 25 through 44. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Look, he speaks publicly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is really the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple, cried out, you know me, and you likewise know where I am from. I have not come on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So they tried to seize him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the people murmuring these things concerning him. So the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will look for me and you will find me. You will look for me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said among themselves, where does he go? Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What kind of saying is this which he said? You will look for me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, when they heard these words, many of the people said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Remember, that's what Nathanael said too, wasn't it? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Crowd, can anything good come out of Galilee? Has the scripture not said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the reality that some people realize, hey, this is the Messiah. And others are saying, yeah, not quite so fast. They're still, even though Jesus has just said, don't judge by outward appearances, judge rightly, those who are doubting, what are they doing? They're still judging by outward appearances. This man's from Galilee. We know where this man's from. Ironically, even though they had the Hebrew Bible, what we know as the Old Testament, even though they had the various prophecies, they still had this tradition that said, we're not going to know where the Messiah comes from. That's what they say right here, isn't it? We know where this man's from. And when the Messiah comes, we're not going to know. But then others speak up and they say, wait a minute, he's from Galilee. And we know that the Messiah is of the seed of David. And so he's going to be from Bethlehem. Do you see how they're contradicting themselves? The very ones who are doubting are contradicting themselves. We don't know where he's going to come from. Yeah, we do know where he's going to come from. Believing sees beyond expectations. Those who were saying, hey, he's from Galilee and he needs to be from Bethlehem, they had this very narrow set of expectations. Because remember, when we started last year, we looked at the birth, didn't we? When the fullness of time came, Mary and Joseph, because of that census, went up to Bethlehem, the city of David. Doubt clouds judgment. If these folks had just taken a step back and listened to him, they could have judged rightly. But instead, they allow their doubt to overwhelm them. They allow their doubt to determine what they do with Jesus, how they interpret Jesus' teaching. Doubt still clouds judgment today, doesn't it? There are people that you and me can talk to till we're blue in the face. We can share scripture after scripture after scripture, and they still want one more. Isn't that what these folks were doing? We've got this much, but just give us something else. We already looked at the scripture a couple weeks ago. Show us a sign. How many signs do they need? They've seen him open blinded eyes. They've witnessed the deaf speak, the deaf hear, and the mute speak. They've witnessed the lame walking. They've witnessed people being risen from the dead. They've witnessed the lepers being cleansed. They've witnessed 5,000 and 4,000 being fed with so little. What more signs do they need? Doubt clouds judgment. Let's face it, even as believers, we have doubt sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we let our circumstances overwhelm us, don't we? It's easy to live for Jesus when we're right here in this room, isn't it? It's easy to live for Jesus when we're huddled here together. But when we're in our own places, when we're out amongst the people of this world, it gets a little harder, doesn't it? And doubt creeps in. And doubt surrounds us. And doubt clouds our judgment, does it not? But remember that Jesus offers truth. We haven't got there yet, but John chapter 14, Jesus says very plainly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus offers truth. Truth overcomes doubt. Truth overcomes that judgment of outward appearances. And just as the crowds were trying to decide what to do with him, the leaders wanted to seize him. The leaders wanted to remove him from having any influence amongst the crowds. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to imprison him. And Jesus says, in a little while, you're going to look for me and you're not going to find me. They're asking, where are you going? Where are you going to go that we can't find you? Remember, this is a time when not all Jewish people lived in Israel. This is the dispersion. Jewish people live all over the known world. Are you going to go to Rome? Are you going to go up into Europe? Are you going to go to Babylon? Are you going to go into Persia? Where are you going to go that we're not going to be able to find you? They don't understand who he is. They don't understand his mission. They don't understand where he came from. They don't understand that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children, sons of God. They didn't understand. But how do you understand God? You understand the one true and living God? Do you understand the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything visible and invisible? How do you understand the presence of God? Are you still thinking in terms of a geographical location, Are you still thinking in terms of a place like the children of Israel had with the tabernacle and then with the temple and with Jerusalem? Or are you thinking in terms of the kingdom? How do you understand his work? What's the work that he does each and every day? What's the work that he does through you? What's the work that he does through your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you understand these things? They don't understand, but Jesus gives them an invitation anyway, doesn't he? Regardless of their inability to understand, Jesus gives them an invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus' call transforms. Levi, Matthew, was a tax collector working for Rome. In an instant, he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. In a moment, they're transformed into fishers of men. Simon was a zealot. I mean, think about this. Think about the disciples. You've got Levi, a tax collector, an agent, an employee of Rome, and you've got Simon the zealot. An anarchist, if you will. Somebody who wants to overthrow Rome. And Jesus brings those two guys together as disciples. Jesus' call transforms the government worker and the anarchist from enemies to friends. Do you go to Jesus daily for that living water? Are you thirsty? You who are thirsty, he calls and offers living water. Do you go to him daily? See, not all who hear the gospel get it, do they? You and I know a lot of people that we've shared the gospel with over the years that don't get it. We know a lot of people who maybe have read through this book time after time and they still don't get it. Jesus' call to drink of that living water is a focus on his person. Verses 43-52. So there was a vision among the people. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No man has ever spoken like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Not at all. This crowd who does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, being one of them who came to Jesus by night and said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." No one ever spoke like him. No one ever spoke like this man, Jesus. Nobody's done these miracles. Miracles have been done in Israel's past, haven't they? But nobody's ever done miracles like Jesus has. I mean, think of that, about that first miracle at Cana. Jesus showed authority over creation, doesn't he? He turns mere water into wine. Think about the folks that are healed. A healing on the Sabbath gets a lot of attention. You're working on the Sabbath, but Jesus shows he has authority over the Sabbath. Defying the religious leaders, he shows that he has authority over those in charge of religion. The leaders, they denied who he was. But are you and me any different? Examine your response to him. Do you believe? Do you doubt? Do you reject? Or do you receive the truth of Christ? Today, there's really only one of two places that you are. You're either in spiritual blindness, or you see Jesus as the light. Where is your life today? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your word is truth. We pray that you would apply your word to our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.